Romans 16, find that spot in your Bible, last chapter of the book of Romans. We're going back tonight to Labels Matter, and again, I just hope that, and I believe people are listening. I've been talking to folks. Folks have been giving some feedback on this, and again, tonight, there's a lot of the historical aspect that goes into this kind of subject matter. And there's Bible principles along the way, of course. Bible verses will be used, but it is a lot of historical matter that we're going to go over tonight for the purpose of understanding why. First of all, we shouldn't be ashamed to be called a fundamentalist. Amen. Our church should always fit the definition of being fundamental. And your family should as well. You should be as an individual. Father, bless the teaching of your word tonight. And Lord, thank you for those who paved the way before us. And Lord, who really paid a greater price than any of us have paid to stand for truth. And so when the day comes that we'll need to take that same kind of stand, I pray that you give us the strength and courage to do it, whether it be my generation or the one after or the one after. Whatever generation lives, when you come, may we be found faithful to truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We get to Romans chapter 16, verse number 17 here. Look at it, what the Bible says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. I want you to notice what is to be the catalyst for avoiding these people. It's not personality. You see that? You understand how many relationships have been broken because of just personality conflicts? It's not personality. I mean, really, truthfully, if you look at it in the Bible, Paul and Barnabas's split really wasn't over a doctrinal issue. It was over taking John Mark with them. And so personalities and maybe non-doctrinal issues a lot of times lead to splits and divisions, maybe that don't need to be, and I'm not second-guessing Paul or anything, but I'm just saying it really wasn't a doctrinal issue. He wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. The what did we just get done with? Doctrine does matter. Doctrine does matter, okay? Now, we talked last week about the label New Evangelicalism, okay? In 1947, that label, Neo or New Evangelicalism, was introduced into American Christianity. And once again, fundamentalists were put to the test of separating from those who had grown uneasy with the tenets that marked the earmarks of fundamentalism. They grew uneasy with them. And understand that those men had been labeled, they wore the label of fundamentalist, but now they desire to move away from those earmarks and move away from those distinctions of being a fundamentalist. We talked about Harold Okinga, I believe, and we'll get to him in just a minute, but in March 1956, Christian Life magazine published an article entitled, Is New Evangelical Theology Changing? So this is about 9 years after the term was introduced, and the article in the magazine defined these concerns as expressing the theology of new evangelicals, a displeasure with the narrowness of fundamentalism. That's still what people talk about. You're so narrow. Yes, we hope to be. We're about that narrow right there. Now, people who get narrower than that, that's a little weird. Okay? People who are holier than God bother me. Okay? But look, you say, I just don't like that. I don't like that characterization of being a fundamentalist, that I'm narrow-minded. Folks, this is not new. This is not new, and it's not going away. Okay? So, a displeasure with the narrowness of fundamentalism. Another one, a desire for recognition from elite liberals and modernists. We talked about this a couple of lessons ago. These men that got uneasy with being a fundamentalist, it bothered them to defend their beliefs by saying, the Bible says. It was like it just wasn't enough. There needed to be something scientific. There needed to be something, I don't know, what? More resolute than what? Scripture? I don't know. But that's one of the things that was bothering these men. The elites and the elite liberals and modernists, they looked down their nose at the redneck fundamentalists. And some of those guys had chapped them. They didn't like that. They didn't want to be looked down on. So that bothered them. A disdain for the doctrine of separation, both ecclesiastical and personal. This really is the crux issue. Okay, well, I'll show you in just a minute from a direct quote from Okinga himself. Both ecclesiastical and personal. You understand when we talk about personal separation, we're talking about an individual or a family's separation from the world. Okay? And be not conformed to this world. All right? Be you transformed. We're talking, that's personal separation. Okay? Ecclesiastical separation is separation from a church or a denomination or a group of churches. All right? And that's what they disdained both. They disdained the personal separation and they disdained the ecclesiastical separation. And then the last one was a desire for a new position that would be more neutral than narrow. Now, folks, when your vehicle is in neutral, where's it going? It's going whichever way the road slopes. You're going to be in neutral as a Christian, you're going to be in trouble. All right, you're going to be in trouble. So to that end, so that was what they didn't, that's what they defined. Those, that was their own words. That was their own things, okay? And so to that end, the disdain for, I think this is right. Yeah, the disdain for these four things right here, this displeasure, desire, disdain, okay? To that end, the new evangelicals charted their course and it led to some definite characteristics. I want to give you, depending on time tonight, I'm going to give you several over the next couple of weeks, but I'm going to give you two or three tonight. The first one I want to talk about, it's compromise with liberalism. Compromise with liberalism. Now, I want you to see this. On December the 8th, 1957, in a news release, this Harold Okinga, he was the guy that coined the phrase new evangelicalism, okay? He says, the new evangelicalism has changed its strategy from one of separation to infiltration. Those were his own words. Infiltration. Now, you know, that sounds great if you're in the military. But when you're talking about Bible doctrine, infiltration is not built on biblical principle. We're not talking about separating over pork chops. Whether or not to eat pork chops. We're talking about separating from foundational doctrinal truths. And many of those foundational truths concern Jesus Christ himself. So we're not talking about something trendy here or light. These were heavy matters, okay? And so their goal, instead of being separated, they wanted to compromise with liberalism by the practice of infiltration. In other words, let's go in and change them from the inside out, all right? Now, the Bible says this. The Bible says this, and Harold Okinga, that was him right there, okay, who made that statement. Titus chapter 3, verse number 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. That does not sound like infiltration to me. It sounds like Paul said in Romans 16, mark them and avoid them. Okay? That's kind of what it says, Titus chapter 3, verse number 10. 2 John 10, verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you, and this, what John is writing about specifically is a doctrine of Christ. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? That Jesus is God. That's pretty foundational. Okay? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I preached on this text years ago. It was after 9/11, and it was about the people that are Muslims or even Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door. You should not invite them into your house. They do not believe that Jesus is God. See, we got better ideas than the Bible. Don't invite, and you certainly don't say, God bless you. I don't talk to them. Of course, we don't get a lot of those type visits, but some of you do, okay? But this, again, this doesn't sound like infiltration. This sounds more like separation, all right? This is what it sounds like. So these verses don't teach infiltration. They teach separation from false doctrine and from those who embrace it. And what happens when you infiltrate or instead of separate? I'm going to tell you what happens. Infiltration leads to toleration. When you yoke up with a modernist, what do you know about the modernist? There are definite points of disagreement between your beliefs and his. But you tolerate those disagreements for the purpose of socializing and participating with them in certain endeavors. In essence, you are tolerating error. Now, look, it's not always fun to be the fundamentalist. It's not always fun. Back when COVID was in full force, I got a call from I can't remember his name, but he represented a church here in town. And he said, Pastor Angel, we're a lot of preachers, a lot of pastors in this area are getting together, such church. I think it was First Church of the Nazarene. Don't quote me on that. And he said, we're going to pray for this pandemic and, you know, pray for all this. And folks, listen. I wasn't against that, my heart of hearts. But I said, you got a lot of participating ministers and pastors, or have you invited the Catholic priest? Oh, yes. And a couple of them are coming. And I said, friend, let me ask you a question. How can I kneel and pray with a man who believes that you go through Mary to get to God? How can I kneel and pray with them? Well, we're hoping that our prayer will bring some of them around to truth. That's infiltration. That's infiltration, folks. And I'm sorry, but I don't just represent Terry Angel. I represent a body called Faith Baptist Church. And I could not do that. Now, that's not fun to say, I can't come. I wasn't, no, I'm not coming. Fundamentalist. I didn't do that. I was nice as could be to the man. And I said, I appreciate you calling and including. My convictions won't let me do that. That's infiltration. That's exactly what they're talking about, all right? Exactly what this is all about. So infiltration, cooperating with liberalism, all right? Now, but understand this, folks. A modernist is not a drunken heathen. He is a schooled, educated, religious, higher critic. And his problem is his own heart has rejected the truth of God's word. And there is only one who can change the heart of a person, and that is God, okay? So it's not going to work. Now, new evangelicals, they were not going to be fighters. Fundamentalists, got to have a little bit of a backbone. Got to be willing to say no. They would be more diplomatic, less militant. And they would be infiltrators instead of separatists. Okay, and this is in their own words. They would change things from within rather than practice separation. Now, this is what O'King, this is the guy who coined the whole term. Neo-evangelicalism is different from fundamentalism in its repudiation of separatism. That's what they did not like. We don't want to separate. That's still true today in a lot of people, with a lot of folks. It's that separation thing. It's that kind of being left out of the status quo of the religious group in town. The Baptist, that fundamental Baptist church, is kind of that radical place over there. They don't ever cooperate with anybody. They hate everybody. That's not true. Not everybody. That's not true. But that's the characterization. But you know what? We wear it. We wear it because some guys who think they're macho and tough, they can't do that. Can't do it. But This man, in his own words, he said, this is our problem with fundamentalism. It's the issue of separation, okay? The new evangelicals do not separate from denominations that are infiltrated with modernism. They participate with the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the American Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm gonna tell you something, folks. Our roots go back to men who came out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the reason they came out of the Southern Baptist Convention was because they were teaching evolution in their colleges. And their professors were asked to sign a simple statement of faith about Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, rising the third day from the dead, six-day creation. And some of those professors in those Southern Baptist universities would not sign that. And people in Southern Baptist churches were funding their, paying their salaries. You ever have a pastor here who calls into question a doctrine in this book right here, a fundamental doctrine in this book? You shouldn't pay a salary. So our roots go back to men who paid the price. I mean, they were men of renown, men with some kind of esteem within the Southern Baptist Convention, and they were blackballed. Blacklisted. I've never gone through that. I've had to tell a guy here in town, I can't come pray with you. I've never been blackballed by a denomination. But a lot of the roots of our churches, like this one, go back to that. Because they wouldn't compromise. And they came out. Okay? And so that's historic. That is just honest truth. Now, in a publication called, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get my notes here. In a publication, yeah, this is a quote, okay? Now, you know that's Billy Graham, okay? And look, I'm going to get to that in a second. January 6th, 1973, in a publication, Sun Telegram, Billy Graham gave that advice to a Roman Catholic couple who were disillusioned. They'd gotten saved, they were disillusioned with the Catholic Church, and were thinking about leaving, and he answered their question in the publication with, don't pull out of the church, stay in it, help your church. Folks, I've told the story of Charles Chiniqui, who came from Quebec down to St. Anne and started the first Catholic Church here in the Midwest, and how he got converted reading the Scripture. On a Saturday night, and he went to his mass of 1,000 people right down here, 17 miles from where we are, and preached to those people. And I can't quote it word for word. I've had it in some of my sermons. But basically he said, I spent last night walking the floor in my room and realizing that salvation is not in absolution, and it's not in the sacraments, and it's not in the Hail Marys. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I receive the gift, and I love the giver. And he offered to resign. This is all documented in the book, 50 Years in the Church at Rome. And they said, tell us more. And a bunch of those folks got converted. But you know what Chiniqui didn't do? He didn't stay in that church. That Presbyterian church that's down there in St. Anne, that's what he started. Not that exact building, but that Presbyterian church. He came out of the Catholic Church. Billy Graham told this Roman Catholic couple who'd been saved to stay in, help your church. That was their doctrine. That was their belief system. They did not want to be separatists. Couldn't handle it. All right? Now, there's a second characteristic. I'm going to come back. I'm going to say something in just a minute, okay? Conformity to inclusivism. What does inclusivism? Inclusive means including all. Let me give you something inclusive. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Okay, that's an example of inclusivism. That includes everybody. Now, this is what happens if you attempt to infiltrate instead of separate from modernists. After a while, you don't just tolerate them, you start to include them. Now, it is sad, and it is sad what happened to Dr. Billy Graham and his ministry. Listen, my favorite aunt's dad was saved at the conclusion of a Billy Graham crusade. My favorite aunt. Come on, you got a favorite aunt. Favorite uncle. My favorite aunt. Married to my favorite uncle. They're just a favorite couple. What was the old Louis Zamperini? Zamperini, the story Unbroken. What a great book. Saved in the 1949 Billy Graham Crusade in Los Angeles. There will be hundreds, maybe thousands of people in heaven because of Billy Graham's preaching. He was a beloved figure in Christianity, but fundamentalism came to the point where they had to separate from him because of his inclusivism. He began to include modernists in his crusades. That's not a bunch of hot air. That's documented. Okay? In fact, Harold Akinga, there he is again. He, December 8th, 1957, news release. The new evangelical forces have been welded into an organizational front. He then listed five characteristics. He actually listed more, five, and then he got to number six. This is number six. There is the appearance of an evangelist, Billy Graham. Now, this is in 1957. There is an evangelist, Billy Graham, who on the mass level is the spokesman of the convictions and ideals of new evangelicalism. That's what he said. By his own admission, their own admission, Billy Graham embodied the ideals, the methods, and trends of new evangelicalism. And at that time, Graham's crusades were starting to be inclusive of modernists. He didn't start out that way. That's not how he started out. 1947, Billy Graham reluctantly took the reins of a Bible college. That's not Northwestern University up here in Chicago. That's Northwestern College in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Okay? The school had an official publication called Pilot. Probably where Brother Don got the name for our convention, I guess. I don't know. But in April of 1951, there was an ad in Pilot, in the publication, for a book written by Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was the pastor of Riverside Church in New York City. He was a blatant modernist. He wrote, this is a influential sermons, mainline liberal Protestantism. I mean, he's got, shall the fundamentalist win? He was an opponent of fundamentalists. And an ad for a book that he wrote showed up in that publication called Pilot. And Billy Graham, he wrote right away and he said, we do not condone nor have fellowship with any form of modernism. That's probably, I hope that's not too small for you to see. He said, we don't condone, have any fellowship with it. Now listen, Bob Jones Sr. and John Rice were working together with Billy Graham in those days. And they both warned Billy Graham about the danger of compromise with modernists. This is a quote from a letter that Billy Graham wrote to John Rice. Contrary to any rumors that are constantly floating about, we have never had a modernist on our executive committee. We've never been sponsored by the Council of Churches in any city except Shreveport, that was Louisiana, and Greensboro, North Carolina, both small towns where the majority of the ministers are evangelical, meaning the old evangelical. Now, that's how it was. That's how it was. But this was before new evangelicalism began to pick up steam, and soon that conviction changed to accommodate modernist, and his crusades were openly sponsored by apostate church councils in New York, in San Francisco, in Philadelphia, in Chicago, in Los Angeles. See, people, why are we fundamentalists? Why are we fundamentalists? This is why. Billy Graham affiliated with and endorsed many modernist and Roman Catholic leaders. Here are some examples. This is history. You can find all this, folks. In his 1957 New York crusade, he gave 10 minutes to eulogize a man by the name of Dr. Jesse Baird. I couldn't find a picture of him. A well-known liberal and apostate, and God, Graham called him a great servant of Christ. In 1958, the San Francisco Crusade, Graham honored Episcopal Bishop James Pike. Would you like to know what he believed or didn't believe? He denied the deity, the virgin birth, the miracles, and bodily resurrection of Jesus. But we're just supposed to overlook that, right? It's not how it works, folks. 1963 Los Angeles Crusade. That's Methodist Bishop Gerald Kennedy. He was chairman of the crusade. Graham called him one of the 10 greatest Christian preachers in America, even though he denied almost every major doctrine in the Bible. In fact, the first Sunday of the crusade, Graham took several minutes to eulogize another modernist, E. Stanley Jones, calling him my good friend and trusted advisor. How many years did it take to get to this point? 10 years. 10 years. The 57 New York Crusade, that was the breaking point for Bob Jones Sr. and John Rice. Now listen, I heard with my own ears on the platform of Marion Avenue Baptist Church, I heard Mrs. John R. Rice, or maybe it was at a lunch with her and whatever daughter came with her, I forget, Joy. Was it Joy Martin? I believe it was. And I heard her say, with my own ears, I was talking to Brother Brown and Diane and me and Joyce, it hurt Dr. Rice to break with Billy Graham. See, people think, oh, you guys are just, you're gloating and you're arrogant and you're, ah. No, it broke Dr. Rice's heart to separate from Billy Graham. Sometimes it's not fun being a fundamentalist. But you have to choose truth over relationships. And that's what gets so many people. So many people opt for the relationship and overlook truth. And it won't work, folks. Look, Billy Graham was saved at a Mordecai Ham revival meeting. Mordecai Ham, he was an itinerant evangelist. He was an associate of J. Frank Norris. That's where Billy Graham got saved. Listening to Mordecai Ham preach. And as far as I could find in research, Norris and Graham never worked together. Inclusivism is characteristic of new evangelicalism. They promote cooperation against denominational lines without any concern for what they believe. And the practice continues today. I will end with a story that I've told probably for the ones that have been here over the years too many times, but Morris Chalfant was a dear old man, Nazarene preacher, associated with Olivet Nazarene University in our old auditorium. He used to come to our services, not every week, but it was common for him to show up on a Sunday night. He'd raise his hand, praise God, say amen. He came in the office, sat down with me, and he said, "Now, Brother Terry." And he's older. His daddy, E.O. Chalfant, this may not mean anything to you, this is on one of those buildings over there, E.O. Chalfant. His daddy, E.O. Chalfant, helped Uncle Buddy Robinson in tent crusades. Uncle Buddy Robinson is probably the most renowned Nazarene preacher ever. And his dad helped, Morris Chalfant told me, he said, "I remember being a 9-year-old boy watching him put the tent up." I respected him just for that. Plus, he was 40 years my elder. He said, "Brother Terry, now you've got the land and you've got the buses and I've got the tent, and let's take those buses and let's bring in a big people. A lot of people have a big crusade here and preach the gospel and get a lot of people saved." And what do you say? I'm probably 36 years of age, maybe 37. He's 73. Mid-70s. So, Brother Chalfant, I have to ask you what you believe about eternal security. We don't have to mention that. We don't have to mention that. He said, we don't have to mention that. I said, Brother Chalfant, that is an incredibly important part of what we believe about the doctrine of salvation. And I said, I can't do it. And that wasn't easy, folks. And when he walked out, I felt about that tall. And then later on, he came on a Wednesday night or Sunday night, and probably I think it was a Wednesday night service. And after the service, he met me right at the front of that old auditorium. I know you drink coffee. Tomorrow morning, Denny's, 8 o'clock, will you join me for coffee? I want to buy you coffee. Would you please join me for coffee? Okay. So we met at Denny's, 8 o'clock. The lady took us to one of those corner booths that sits like 10 people. There was two of us. He's older. I got in, slid in so that he could sit on the outside. No, he slid right over and sat right next to me. Here we are, two men sitting side by side in this booth for about 9 people. It was like, the lady came, 2 coffees, please, 2 coffees. He said, now, Brother Terry, he said, I've been to your church and I've heard you preach. And he said, I've seen the people of your church in the bank and at the grocery store and at Walmart, and I've seen the ladies how they dressed, and I've seen the men how they look. But I've never heard you preach on. And he just paused, and I said, separation? Holiness, holiness, I knew it. You're a holiness preacher. He's pounding the table. Boom, boom. I have no idea what people are. I didn't even look. I just and then he said, and this is no, I'm not embellishing the story one bit. This is how it happened. And he, with a choked voice of emotion, he said, I don't have a home. They weren't using him at all. They weren't using him in the college. They weren't using him in the church. Because he believed in holiness, personal holiness, and separation from the world. And I don't think I knew to say. I said, Brother Chalfant, come on over. The water's fine. But he didn't. And he passed away, and I know that man's in heaven. He loved God. Be good to see him someday. Look. Inclusivism is a characteristic of new evangelicalism. They promote cooperation. I've already said this. Here's your verse. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. I am not attacking Billy Graham. He is in heaven. But folks, Billy Graham, near the end of his ministry, he denied that hell was literal fire. And you know what he said about salvation? Salvation is whatever your religion teaches you it is. It doth eat as doth a can. It fester. You can't toy around with that kind of fun, with that kind of modernism. Eat your lunch. I have more to say. We'll save it for next week or the weeks ahead. But somebody asked me months ago, why are we a fundamentalist? And it had been years. Some of this is new. Some of this was taught here 25 years ago. But it's time for you guys to learn it, to know it. You should never be ashamed of being a fundamentalist. It doesn't give you a license to hate people, to be ugly and mean. Jack Howes said, if my position offends somebody, shame on them. If my disposition offends them, shame on me. That was a good quote. But until the Lord says, okay, it's time to turn this place over, we're just going to stand for what this book teaches. And I'm not going to apologize for being a fundamentalist. And when I have to on the phone, I'm going to say, no, I can't do that. I'm sorry. And the next guy, if the Lord stays in heaven, the guy that comes next, I hope he'll walk in the same shoes. I believe that's what this church believes and wants. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless the teaching. It's more history, Lord, and I guess research, but underlying spiritual truth and principle. And we're not attacking any of these men tonight. We're not gloating in we're the only ones. That's not it. But Lord, we cannot cooperate with modernists. And we don't want to practice infiltration when you told us to practice separation, not isolation. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be careful in our personal walk and in our church here. Thank you for good people, Lord, who believe what was taught tonight. That's why they came to this church, if they were saved, many of them. Help us to be true to your book, even when it's not fun and pleasurable. And we'll thank you for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just briefly.